Lord a hand this morning? You may be seated. Well, it's always an exciting Sunday when people decide to grow, do something to acknowledge their desire to grow in their walk with the Lord, whether it's through child dedication or baptism or becoming a member of a church, and so we're excited about that. If you are interested in either one of those, dedication, baptism, or membership, we are scheduled to have our next service at the last Sunday in September. So if you're interested in one of those, just let me know. Also, you know, the Lord gives, but he also takes away. And we have a couple in our church, a family in our church, Nathan and Tiffany Martin and their children, who are, they're leaving us. And today is their last Sunday, so we're very sad about that. But we're also excited for you at the same time that that you're off to a new job and a new adventure in life, and that's great. So I just want to say that we love you and we're going to miss you. So let me just start my message in a moment of prayer. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you, Lord, for those who have Lord, stepped up in their commitment with you, Lord, today, whether, again, through dedication, baptism, membership. Lord, you're the one who gives and takes away, and you're taking Nathan and Tiffany and children away from us this morning, today, sometime this week, but we rejoice with them, Lord, with this new opportunity that that you've given them in Ontario. So, Lord, we pray you give them safe travels and bless their family, bless their marriage, bless their children, and may they soon find a church that loves you and find a place for them to connect in that way. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And if there's a moment in this message today, Lord, or we can see an area that we can improve on, we pray, Lord, we will be quick to acknowledge our need for you and the help that you so willingly provide. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, this passage that we're going to deal with is 1 Corinthians 13. So we're carrying on in our series, Ask Paul Anything. Now, from my experience, this passage, this love passage, very popular love passage, is often associated with weddings and marriages. And so quite naturally, when I read this passage on love, my brain naturally thinks of love within a marriage. And perhaps you're the same. Perhaps you have a different default, and for whatever reason, maybe you think of your relationship with your children as we consider this passage on love or something else. And although this passage applies to all sorts of relationships, I think the primary relationship that Paul had in mind was the love between fellow believers, between brothers and sisters and Christ. Remember that this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is sandwiched in between two passages on when Paul's talking about gifts. He's talking about gifts in chapter 12. He's going to come back to gifts in chapter 14, and he inserts this passage on love. So he's talking about as we build up the body of Christ with the gifts that God has given us, let's remember that we need to be treating each other with love. So as you read this passage, I want you to consider how you and I are doing in our love for fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So we're going to go ahead, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and following. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now that would be a pretty annoying sound. Check this video out. It might sound something like this.
Want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?
Guys! Fellas.
Now, if that didn't do it for you, here's another video.
Hey, Hare, you want to hear the second most annoying sound in the world?
Sure. Pretty annoying.
Here you go. That's what it sounds like when we serve in our gifts without love. It's just a big mess of annoyingness, if that's even a word. And so if we're serving without love, it's annoying to God. We continue on in verse 2 and following. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, And if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, we can do all sorts of wonderful things for each other, but if we aren't doing it out of love, God isn't impressed. In fact, Paul goes a step further, and he says, it's not just something that God isn't impressed with. He says, if I don't love people, I am nothing. I'm nothing. You should know that when I was in college, I made the college basketball team. I know, it's pretty amazing, you know. But I should say that's the kind of team that everybody made. And so, you know, and it was also the kind of team where you kind of knew your rank. You kind of knew, you know, what you had to offer, where you ranked in the team. And for me, I was at the very bottom, probably arguably the bottom three. And my position was warming the bench. And they actually called me Pine Sol, you know, made sure that bench was nice and clean and smooth. And anyways, I did get the most improved player award at the end of the year. Anyways, I may have been the least important on the basketball team, but at least I was on the team. And Paul is saying that if you don't have love, you don't even deserve a spot on the team. No matter how gifted you are, you're good for nothing, you're nothing. Those are pretty strong words that Paul says. Another way of saying it maybe is this. The other week we were, you know, practicing this hospitality challenge, which, by the way, I forgot to mention, this is the last day of the month of May where we have this hospitality challenge going on. So if you can invite someone over to your home, that would be amazing. Of course, you continue being hospitable for the summer months, but we're not going to remind you as we have in the month of May. Anyway, so we've been living out this hospitality challenge. We had some people over the other week, and we were all hungry. We were all excited to eat some burgers, and we pull out the barbecue. We get it fired up, and I unwrap the wrapper off the hamburger, and I'm about to put the hamburger on the grill, and poof, the propane goes out. Yeah, I know. And at that moment, it does not matter how shiny or new the barbecue is. It doesn't matter how delicious the burgers claim to be. It doesn't matter how fancy the tools are, how hungry my guests are, or how angry my wife is. It's all irrelevant. I could leave those burgers on the barbecue all day long, and they're not going to get cooked. Without the propane, the barbecue is nothing. And so in a similar way, without love, we are nothing. And so your lesson today is that love is what cooks hamburgers. Yeah. So by the way, you can fill up your propane tank at Costco for under $9 after tax. It's amazing. You're welcome. Anyways, without love, we are nothing. Now, Paul takes some time to give us a definition of what love is and what love isn't. Here is what love is. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Let me read that again. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I'm going to slow down and just take a few moments to stop and dissect each phrase in this verse. Now, I was able to spend a little bit of time this past week in the original language. I find that fun to do that. And it was actually very helpful to get a better understanding of what Paul was saying when he said these words. The first phrase, love is patient. Love is patient. Now, the Greek word used for this word, patient, is makrothymeo. It's connected with two other Greek words. The first one, mikos, meaning long, and thymos, which includes the idea of wrath or fury or anger or fits of rage. So literally, it might read long anger or long fits of rage. It's interesting to note that most modern translations will just simply translate this word as patient or patience. But the King James uses the phrase love suffers long or love is long suffering. Interesting concept. Now, I don't like to get too picky with translations and such, but I think one of the things that we need to understand is that when Paul used this word, he didn't simply have a soft idea of patience. He had an intense kind of patience when he wrote this word. It's much more simply the patience it takes to wait in line at the church potluck. He had something bigger in mind. And I want to read to you a story that might help us understand this point a little more. On a February day in 1988, a group of ministers representing nearly every denomination in South Africa gathered in a cathedral in Cape Town. After praying, they linked arms and marched toward the government building to deliver a petition to the Prime Minister. They didn't get far. Outside the cathedral, a line of riot police blocked their path and ordered them to disperse. They knelt at the policeman's feet instead. The police arrested the ministers and dragged them away. One of these so-called criminals was Desmond Tutu. Like Moses before Pharaoh, his petition was refused. And like Moses' story, this one got much worse before it got better. Many years earlier, Tutu had gotten a delicious taste of freedom on a trip across the sea. He studied in London as a young Anglican priest where life was a delightful shock. In South Africa, every police officer was a potential enemy empowered to detain a black person for any reason. In London, the police were actually polite. Tutu walked the streets late at night just for the pleasure of not being arrested. In Hyde Park, he heard speakers expound on any issue, no matter how outrageous, while the police stood by, not to beat them and haul them off to jail, but to protect them. Once while waiting in a bank line, a white man cut in front of him. The bank teller told the man to wait his turn. Tutu was astonished. Such an act of justice would never have happened in his native country. After returning to South Africa, Tutu began a long and painful battle for freedom. Over the next 3 decades, he preached and pleaded and protested for his people's freedom. He struggled against the racist government on the one side and those who sought freedom through violence on the other. He was a target of arrests, censures, slander statements, and death threats. He risked his life to save people from the mobs of his own people who executed those they believed were government spies. The rising tide of anger raised the violence level on both sides until nearly everyone gave up hope, but Tutu refused to give up. And ever so slowly, hope began to spread. Soon after his arrest, Tutu, now an archbishop, prophesied the outcome in a sermon. He said this: "We must say to our rulers, especially unjust rulers, such as those in this land, you may be powerful indeed, very powerful, but you are not God. You are ordinary mortals. God, the God whom we worship, cannot be mocked. You've already lost. You've already lost. Let us say to you nicely, you have already lost. We are inviting you to come and join the winning side." 5 years later, after many more struggles, bombings, and executions, black South Africans voted in their first national elections. On the balcony of Cape Town City Hall, before a crowd of 70,000 people, Tutu introduced South Africa's first black president. "Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day for which we have waited for over 300 years. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and fellow South Africans, I ask you to welcome our brand new state president, Nelson Mandela." In countless prayers during all those years of struggle, Tutu had asked, "Oh God, how long?" He finally got his answer. Long suffering. And I think this is what Paul had in mind when he talked about patience or suffering long. One might say that patience is maybe enduring a war zone for the sake of others, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You stick it out. You're patient for the long haul. What's your war zone? Are you in a war zone with any of your relationships, your marriage, your family, your coworkers, maybe someone in the church? You know what love says? Love says, "I will not bail on this relationship." Love says, "I have resolved to work through this crummy situation with you because I love you." Love is patient. Brothers and sisters, are we patient with each other? Are we committed to enduring through crummy and awkward situations with one another? The next phrase, love is kind. Love is kind. This word is a little more straightforward than the previous word. It simply means to be kind and loving or merciful. There was a state trooper in the States who got an award for an outstanding trooper award, and was later questioned about what the governor said when presenting the award. He said, "You haven't roughed up a drunk or used excessive force on anyone. How can you be a state trooper for 15 years dealing with the kind of stuff you deal with and have that happened?" Well, two things, the trooper said. He said, "First, if I'm called to break up a fight at a tavern, I never say to myself, 'There's a drunk.' I always say to myself, 'There's a man, someone's husband.' someone's son, someone's neighbor who got drunk. Or try to think of him as a man, not a crime. Secondly, the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. So whenever I walk up to the window of an automobile, I always speak a little softer than the person I'm speaking to. Now, it sounds like the state trooper was a Christian with a lot of wisdom. May that kind of behavior and attitude of kindness be present in our church. Love is kind. Brothers and sisters, are we kind with one another? Paul then takes a turn after sharing a little bit about what love is. Now he tells us what love is not. The first phrase, love is not jealous. The idea behind this word includes an attitude of misplaced zeal, a hostile emotion based on resentment, envy, or jealousy. The next phrase, boastful, what's that all about? Well, the Freiburg Lexicon defines this word as speaking arrogantly, boast, brag, behave as a braggart, or I like this one, a windbag. A windbag, that's someone who's boastful. Love doesn't boast or brag, love isn't conceited. The next one, proud. That literally means to puff up or blow up. Love is not arrogant. What about the last word, rude? Love is not rude. Another way to understand that is to simply behave improperly or disgracefully, to be ill-mannered. There's a story of a woman who was flying on a plane from Africa to back to Canada, and all was good. People were loading the plane until all of a sudden there was a commotion. This middle-aged white woman was seated next to a black man, no problem, but for her it was. And so she started to cause a commotion, and it caused the attention, got the attention of a flight attendant, and the flight attendant came to this woman and said, "Man, what seems to be the problem?" And the woman says, "I cannot believe you sat me beside this disgusting man. He's black. I want you to find me another seat right now." So the surrounding passengers were obviously very annoyed, but they said nothing because they figured they would sort this out. The flight attendant left for a few moments, and she came back. And she says, she went to the woman and says, "Okay, I got some bad news and good news. The bad news is that economy class and business class, it's all full. But there is a seat in first class." Now, you have to know that in order for someone to be moved from economy to first class, it's a very special thing. And so we need special permission from the captain. And so she said, "Now, the captain said that he agreed with you, that no one should have to sit beside such a disgusting person." And so with that, the woman started to stand, and she had this smug look on her face. Her nose was up in the air, and her shoulders were back. And you could tell the rest of those on the flight were getting annoyed with this woman. And the flight attendant said, "Hold on, ma'am. That seat's not for you." And with that, she turned to the black man and said, "If you could just please gather your things, you have a seat waiting for you in first class." And with that, the surrounding passengers gave that man a standing ovation. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. And you know, when a new person walks through our church doors, I believe that they can smell arrogance a mile away. Are we arrogant? Are we proud? Are we rude? I hope not. And if we are, let's be quick to examine ourselves and be quick to repent and ask God for help if we struggle in any one of those areas. The next line in verse 5, love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not demand its own way. Let's talk about that phrase for a second here. The King James Version translates that phrase as love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. The NIV translates this phrase, it is not self-seeking. And so Paul simply may have had in mind here a certain sense of selfishness. The other day I was cutting up strawberries for my kids, and I was getting a little annoyed because as I was cutting them up, they were all putting their hands in there just to get the strawberry first. "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine." Eventually we got a system where we all were taking turns. But just in case you think that children are the only ones who struggle with being selfish, the truth is we all struggle with being selfish at some level. And sometimes adults are even worse. We're just selfish in different ways. But there was one occasion recently where my daughter did something that was very, very selfless. And what she did, without being asked, our six-year-old, she went and she did the dishes. She emptied the dishwasher and put all the dishes away without being asked. And when mom and dad came into the kitchen, we praised her. My goodness, thank you so much for doing the dishes without even being asked. We praised her and praised her and praised her. And after we were done praising her, she said this. She said, Mommy, Daddy, my teacher told us that if we do chores around the house, we can have an allowance. So where's my money? Almost there. Brothers and sisters, are we loving each other in selfless ways? What about the next phrase, love is not irritable? In other words, love doesn't get provoked, stimulated, greatly upset. One who is not irritable is one who is calm. This person is level-headed. Someone who perhaps is always giving someone the benefit of the doubt. This is the person who probably puts more effort into encouraging and appreciating others rather than complaining and criticizing. Brothers and sisters, are we irritable with each other? Next phrase, love keeps no record of wrongs. Wow, that is a powerful phrase. This is the kind of person who forgives and forgets. You make allowance for other people's faults. When someone makes a mistake, you don't shove it in their face. You bite your tongue and you forgive. Love lets go of the past. Love does not stubbornly stay bitter with someone's shortcomings. Love acknowledges the hurt, forgives, takes a deep breath, and starts over. Love starts fresh. Our brothers and sisters, are we keeping records of wrongs? I hope not. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Beautiful phrase that simply just reminds us that love finds joy in the truth. Verse 7. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is such a beautiful verse. I need to read that again. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love says we're going to make it. Love says we can do it. Love looks at you straight in the eyes and says, I promise I will never leave you no matter what. Love says I won't bail on you. Love says, let's work through this together. Love says, I'm with you through thick or thin, rain or shine, we got this. That's what love says. And so love seems to include a certain measure of loyalty and commitment. Brothers and sisters, are we committed to work through our issues with one another? Verse 8 and following. A prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now remember again that this passage is sandwiched between two chapters on gifts, chapter 12 and 14. And he's saying that one day these gifts will be useless when we get to heaven. Our perspective will change when we get to heaven. And in all this conversation on gifts, love is what matters, and it is faith, hope, and love that will last forever. Now, why is love so important? Well, Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Love is the evidence that proves we are followers of Jesus. I just want you to take a second to check out this video as we close out our message today. to invite the worship team to come back and the prayer team to set themselves up. And I'm just going to close in a time of prayer. And by the way, if you have a prayer need today, whatever it is, you're welcome to come forward for prayer and to meet God and to have God meet you where you're at. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. It's so beautiful. And I thank you, Lord, for the challenges that you gave us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lord, I pray we would be a church that is known for its love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in the areas we're living this out, but also give us strength and direction by your Spirit to help us in the areas we are lacking or falling short. I just pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.